All right.
Yeah, so we're up now to, as we approach the end of our mitzvah.
It's a microphone.
Yeah. We're up to mitzvah number 607. We'll do 608 today also. Mitzvah 607 is the mitzvah that we call vidui meiser. Literally, the confession one makes over their meiser, over their tithes. And I'll explain what that actually means.
I'm sorry, what number is that?
607. 607. So this is, again, this is now Parshas Kisavo. And what this is, let's summarize first, and then we'll kind of go through the details. We have an obligation to give lots of different gifts from a farmer to Israel has to give lots of gifts from his produce. We spoke about Bikurim last week. The first fruits have to be given out to the Kohen. Truma is 2% given to the Kohen also. Maaser Rishon, the first tithe, is 10% that goes to a Levi. From that Maaser Rishon, the Levi is supposed to take another 10% to give it to the Kohen. Then some years, you're giving what's called Maaser Sheni, which is you take 10% and eat it in Yerushalayim. That's given in years 1, 2, 4, and 5 of the cycle. Years 3 and 6 of the cycle, instead of Maaser Sheni, you give Maaser Ani, you give 10% to the poor. The seventh year is Shemitah, so all these obligations are suspended during Shemitah. There's no Shemitah, even obligations. Everything becomes hefker, ownerless, anyone can come in and take it. That's our cycle. So any farmer or tistro has a lot of things to do with his produce before he can just take it home and eat it. That's clear. So when you have all these things to give, there has to be an end to the cycle, meaning that you can separate. Let's say, you know, I just grew a whole field full of wheat. So I go in, I do what I'm supposed to do. I take my first wheat, bring it to Shalim, and give it to the Kohen. I separate off Truma, Maaser Rishon, Maaser Sheni, and I set it aside. So it could sit there in my warehouse for a long time before I give it out to those who are supposed to give it to. The Kohen's supposed to receive his Truma, the Levi his Maaser. I'm supposed to take Maaser and go to Yerushalayim with it. The poor's supposed to get their Maaser Ani. So if I stall on doing that, then it'll just all sit there kind of in my warehouse and nothing happens to it. I can eat the rest of my produce now because I've done my job, but I haven't given it out. I haven't distributed them out. So it's not like
once you separate it,
you can now eat your produce, yeah. Once it's been separated, your produce now is kosher to eat. But you have all these things now to distribute, and you might stall on that.
Isn't that a time?
So there's a time since giving it to it, right? So there's a time that every 3 years, again, the cycle is a 7-year cycle because that's Shemitah. So after year 3, after year 6, you have an obligation to get all this stuff distributed. So yeah, you have some time. You know, ideally you should do it right away, but there is some time. But the Torah says after the 3rd year and after the 6th year, you have to have everything done, finished. Once you distribute everything out, there's a special mitzvah to make what we call vidui meiser. It's literally, we call it a confession. I'll talk about why it's called a confession. You're not confessing any sins, but you're making a declaration to Hashem that you've completed the process. Hashem, you know, you give me a mitzvah to do with all my produce. I've given what I need to the Kohen, to the Levi, to the poor, etc. And now Hashem, you know, now that I've done my part, you should give me blessings. That's essentially what you're saying. This declaration is done after the time limit comes. So we said the time limit is year 3 and year 6. So after year 3, after year 6, you make this recitation. That's when you do it. When is it done exactly? You know, what time? So we'll talk about it more. It's actually done after the 3rd year, after the 6th year, on Pesach, on the final day of Pesach. So it's the last day of Pesach.
Oh.
It's after the 3rd and 6th year, meaning the 4th year and the 7th year. On the last day of Pesach, this recitation is made. We'll get more into detail in a minute. But this is a mitzvah done really only times in the Beis Hamikdash. We don't do it nowadays. Even though in Israel they still do separate out these tithes and truma has to be separated, we don't make this recitation anymore. It was a mitzvah upon men, not upon women to do. So that's what's called vidui meiser. I'm going to read to you, you know, how the Torah describes it, and then I'll read to you the Rambam in terms of the procedure. So the Torah says, I'll just read the English to make it simple, when you have finished tithing every tithe of your produce, in the 3rd year, the year of the tithe, you shall give to the Levite, to the proselyte, to the convert, to the orphan, and to the widow, and they shall eat in your cities and be satisfied. Then you shall say before Hashem your God, I have removed the holy things from the house. May I distribute everything out. I have also given it to the Levite, to the ger, to the convert, to the orphan, to the widow, according to whatever commandment you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, and I have not forgotten. I have not eaten of it in my mourning. I did not consume it in a state of contamination, and I did not give of it for the needs of the dead. I mean, you're not allowed to use your tithes to buy, you know, burial shrouds and the like. I have hearkened to the voice of Hashem, my God. I have acted according to everything you commanded me. Gaze down from your holy abode from the heavens and bless your people Israel and the ground that you gave us as you swore to our forefathers of land flowing with milk and honey. So that's it. That's the declaration you're supposed to make.
Would you tell me again what percentages you're giving?
Yeah, sure. So Bikurim, we spoke last week, the first fruits isn't really anything. There's no set.
Right.
Right? So there is a, the rabbi said give 1/60th, but there's really no set amount. Truma, the typical was 2%. That was to a Kohen.
Right.
Maaser Rishon is 10% to a Levi.
Okay.
Of that, the Levi is supposed to give 10% to a Kohen. That's called Trumas Maaser. Maaser Sheni is 10% eaten in Yerushalayim. And that's given on years 1, 2, 4, and 5 of the cycle. Maaser Ani is 10% given to the poor. And that's given on years 3 and 6 of the cycle.
3 and 6?
3 and 6, yeah. 3 and 6. So those are all of our different tithes and trumas that we're supposed to give.
Rabbi, what psukim are speaking about between masur?
This is Dvarim Perek Chaf Vav, Pasuk Yud Bet to Tes Zayin. Tes Vav.
Thank you.
Okay, so we'll go through a little bit of the rules and the procedure, and then we'll talk about the meaning of this mitzvah. So the Rambam tells us it's a mitzvah from the Torah. We call again to confess. It's called vidui, to confess before Hashem after you have given all of the gifts that you're supposed to give from your produce, and this is called vidui maser. Then the Rambam says, when do you do this? As we mentioned, it's after the third and the sixth year, and it's done at mincha time on the last day of Pesach. So the afternoon of the last day of Pesach in year 4 and year 7. The vidui is done only in the daytime, not at night time, but any time of the day is okay. You can't do it at night. Ideally it's done at the Beis HaMikdash, but one is allowed to do it elsewhere. So if somebody does not can't make it that day to the Beis HaMikdash, you could do it at home. You don't have to do the Beis HaMikdash, but ideally it should be done at the Beis HaMikdash itself. This can be said in any language, so if you don't understand the Lashon HaKodesh, the Hebrew of the Torah, you could say it in translation. That's okay to do. And people could do it together at once. You don't have to do it individually. You could do it sort of, I guess, in unison with everyone else. You could, I don't know what they did, but they could do it together. That's the Rambam says. A person may not say this vidui if they didn't do what they're supposed to do. Meaning the vidui actually says very clearly, I've given out everything I was supposed to give out. I've done all your commands. If you can't say those words honestly, you can't say this. So if you forgot to give out some truma, you forgot to eat some maaser sheni, you forgot to take off bikurim, if you forgot any of these details, then you can't say the vidui. It would be a lie. It's not true, and you can't say it. So what do you do? And the question is, let's say it's the week before Pesach, and I actually forgot to give all this stuff out. I have this whole warehouse full of stuff, right? And it can be a lot. You know, if you're a farmer with a big farm, 10% of, you know, it's a lot, it can be a lot of produce. So this is something we call bior maestros. Bior literally means destroy. This is what we consume, let's call it. There is a method of how to get rid of all this stuff prior to this time. Because if you don't get rid of it, then you can't say this, do this mitzvah, say the vidui. So the Rambam says, we're quoting from Mishnah, the Rambam says, so if you have left with you truma, or trumas maaser, then you better find a kohen to give it to. That's the first step. So the Kohanim during those years, I'm sure, ended up with a lot of produce on hand, you know, week before Pesach. Hopefully not chametz, you know, but a lot of produce. The Maaser Rishon, you go find a lady to give it out to. Maaser Ani, you find someone poor to give it to. If you have Maaser Sheni, which is supposed to go to Yerushalayim, so what do you do with that? So if you can't make it to Yerushalayim to eat it before the time, then you have to get rid of it. You have to destroy it, the Rambam says. You throw it into the ocean, you burn it, but you can't have it left. So ideally, you should take it to Shalayim to eat it, you know, long before. But if you didn't, then you got to get rid of it one way or the other. So you destroy it at that point. If you have Bikurim left, same thing, you have to destroy them. So that's what you would do if you were stuck. But that's only, the Rambam says, if you can't eat them all before... if you can't eat it before Yom Tov, obviously you can accomplish eating the Maaser Sheni Bikurim and bring the worm to the Kohen, you should. And then he says something interesting. If it has been cooked into a dish, then you don't have to destroy it. Because that's considered already destroyed to some degree, being that you've processed it into a food. So if you have a lot of, truma pomegranates left, make some sort of like pomegranate juice kugel, put it aside, and you've done your job. So too, when it comes to, if you made the grapes into wine, that's already considered like you've destroyed those grapes. So you, as long as you process them, then you're okay when it comes to the Maaser Sheni of the Bikurim. So there's just different details of the mitzvah. So one or two others. Yeah.
Sorry if I missed something, but if you say take grapes that are Maaser,
yeah,
and you convert them to wine.
Right. So it still has the status of Maaser, but you, that's called distributing it out, as
right,
it were.
It also has the status.
But it's changed form. Right, but still has the Maaser status. Yeah, that's a good question. The at the end of the entire process we discussed, the prayer which is said, it says, Ashkifa mon kodshecha, Hashem, look down from your holy abode, from the heavens, and bless the Jewish people, bless the land which you swore to us, the land that flows the milk and honey. And the Rambam says that this request is that Hashem should give us good tasting fruits. I mean, we look at Hashem and say, Hashem, we're doing our job with the fruits, so you do your job and give us an abundance of fruits, and fruits that will taste good, that'll be nutritious, that'll be good for us. So that's the sort of the outline of the mitzvah, which is done. This is all done. I mean, you're supposed to get rid of everything before Pesach. You don't say the vidui till the last day of Pesach, which means you are allowed to keep things aside for that week. So you shouldn't, I mean, before Pesach, usually we do kind of keep track of the food in the house, but especially in a year like this, so you give out everything you can before Pesach, but if some of it is left that could be used on Pesach, you're allowed to save it, but it has to be all gone by the eighth day of Pesach, or the seventh day of Pesach. So that's something you are allowed to leave some stuff aside for that week. That's okay to do. Now, this mitzvah we're discussing is this declaration, this vidui. So I'm going to talk more about what is this declaration, and why is it so important, and just to maybe reframe the question. We do many, many mitzvos throughout the year, throughout the week, but none of them come with a declaration that we have to declare, Hashem, I did as I was supposed to do. Many people, it's not like after Shabbos, we get up and say, Hashem, now we've done our job, we kept Shabbos this week, now you should bless us with, another, we don't mean it's nice to always pray to Hashem, but there's no mitzvah to get up and do that. After Pesach, after the Seder, we don't stand up and say, Hashem, we've now done the Seder, we've eaten our matzah and our maror, and we've kashered all of our dishes, and we've cleaned the house. Now, hey, it's nice to say it. Maybe we feel like we want to pray to Hashem to help us do it again next year, but there's no mitzvah in the Torah. You must do that. When it comes to this, there is a mitzvah to actually make this declaration. It's a funny thing. So the Rambam says, why is there a mitzvah to make a declaration? He says, because this motivates us to take care of all that we're supposed to do. There's a lot of details here. And beyond that, it's very hard to part with your hard-earned money. I mean, like we said last week, imagine a farmer. He puts in, an entire year's work into this field, weeding it and plowing it and planting it and watering it, taking out all the stones, keeping out all the rodents. It's a lot of work. And the time comes, and suddenly the Torah says, okay, I've got to give away this to the Kohen, this to the Levi, another 10% has to be reserved for the poor, and you have to give out, and beyond that, you have to give the corner of your field for the poor, and everything you drive. There's a lot you have to do. And people may not be motivated to keep to all these halachas, because it is difficult to part with your own hard-earned money. It's not an easy thing. So Rambam says, the fact the Torah makes you get up and declare, Hashem, I did everything I was supposed to do, that's going to motivate you to do, because you don't want to miss the mitzvah of declaring this is a special mitzvah. Plus, you can't get up and say a lie to Hashem. You can say, Hashem, I did all I was supposed to do, when you forgot to do seven different things or decided not to. So this is a motivational factor in these mitzvahs, which may pose challenges based on the details or based on the difficulty parting with your own money. That's something the Rambam says.
How do you say declare in Hebrew?
Declare?
Declare that I did everything.
Maybe. I don't know. You know better than me.
So when do you declare about the last day of Pesach?
Last day of Pesach. That's what we call the vidui maser, really, is that declaration. That's what it is.
The same idea?
Yeah, it's the same thing.
So it's a vidui.
I'll say why. It's funny why we call it a vidui. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more later. Why is it called a vidui? It's not really, you're not confessing, you're declaring. But it's really a declaration. The Sefer HaChinuch says that, furthermore, a little deeper point, human beings, we are defined by speech. Speech is something which is a unique part.
The Hatz.
That's what you're saying,
Hatzira. Okay, right, Hatzara.
Thank you.
that speech is something which is unique to the human being. Animals don't have speech. Human beings have speech. So when we have to go to the Beis Hamikdash and use our speech, which is the most powerful part of being a human, that's a very powerful point, and it shows the importance of these mitzvos. Beyond that, we're trying to emphasize that these mitzvos they kind of are set aside as very significant mitzvos. I mean, caring for the poor, caring for the Kohanim, caring for the Levim for us. These are duties we have as a nation, as a people. And sometimes we might sort of ignore those duties. And we don't understand the importance of setting aside so much. Despite the fact it's difficult for us, we're saying, why do I have to support this Levi? Why do I have to support this Kohen? Why do I have to give so much to the poor? I'll give something, but why 10%? It's something which might be, we might not feel the importance of it. So therefore, you have to make this declaration to show this is a very important duty upon a Jew. It's not just to motivate us, but to show the importance of it. And it's really a special lesson for us that when we give to the Kohanim, we're sending a message to ourselves and to the world, which is that we value what they do for us. We value what the Kohanim stand for. We value their service in the Beis HaMikdash. We value the fact that they teach us Torah and they give karbanos. We value that. Therefore, we support them. When we support the poor, we show that we feel responsibility for our people. And making a declaration like this, it emphasizes to us the importance of taking care of others. When we get to proudly declare publicly that we've done our job, so we won't resent giving anything away. It's actually a very funny psychological reality that we all experience. If we had to give everything away, all this produce, 10% here, 10% there, so like we say, we might resent it. We might feel, I work so hard, and God says, I got to give it all away. Or a lot of it away. Not all of it. But then if I can stand up publicly, and I can proudly say, Hashem, I did your bidding. I did everything you told me to do. It makes us feel good about it. It makes us, we praise ourselves, others then will praise us, and we feel good about what we've done. Now, I guess a good modern day connection to make was someone gives a lot of tzedakah, and then they become honored at, say, a dinner. Or someone dedicates, a building in their name. So maybe it's not the right motivation, but it makes them feel proud of what they've done. It's not easy to give away so much of your own money, but if you get recognition for it, you feel much better about it, for better or for worse. So too, the farmer gave away so much, and if it was all done quietly, he goes on with his life, he's going to resent having to give away so much. But if he goes publicly to the Beis HaMikdash, he stands up and says, I have done everything Hashem told me to do. He feels this boost of pride in a positive way. And that helps him to be motivated to keep doing it and not resent the mitzvah that he's done. So that's another important point which is made, that's made by the Abarbanel. And it's really, psychologically for us, it's an important thing. We have to feel pride in our mitzvos. We do give up a lot. There's a lot of self-sacrifice involved in being a Jew. And if we feel that goes unnoticed, we don't feel proud of that accomplishment, so sometimes it makes us feel a little bit down, resentful, negative about it, and that shouldn't be the feeling. So to take a tool even such as public recognition or pride, which we might say is not the best motivational factor, but reality is we do respond to it. It's not always a bad thing. Even if someone is good, when someone comes to you and says, "I saw what you did. That was such a nice act." It makes you feel good about it. If no one recognizes it, even though you know it's the right thing, if no one recognizes it, you don't feel good about it. So this mitzvah, it allows you to be proud and recognize all that you've done. And giving away so much to support the Kohanim and the Levim and the poor, and you've taken your part in Klal Yisrael of supporting those who need this support, and that's a very important thing. The declaration itself is referred to, as we said, as a vidui. It's a confession. Now, looking at the text, you're not confessing. I mean, confession to us means usually that I've done something wrong and I have to confess. Vidui we say on Yom Kippur. No, al chet shechatan alfenecha. We've sinned before you, Hashem. But yet, this mitzvah is called a vidui masros. It's a confession. So why is this a confession? So there's a few different approaches to this. One approach to this being a confession is made by the Sforno, one of the Rishonim. The Sforno says that essentially the fact that we have to give away produce to Kohanim and Levim is a confession of a wrongdoing. Because who was supposed to be the one to serve in the Beis HaMikdash? Not the Kohanim, not the Levim. It's supposed to be the firstborns, right? And that was lost because of last week's parsha, the Cheira Egel, when the Jews worshipped the golden calf. So the firstborns were involved; Levites were not involved. So at that point, it transitioned, and at that point, the firstborns, because of their sins, lost that privilege and was given over to the tribe of Levi. So when I get up and I say, Hashem, I've given away all this produce to support the Levi and the Kohen, built into that is actually a confession that the Jews have sinned with the golden calf, and that's why we are forced to give to the Kohen and not to the firstborns. It should have gone to the firstborns, and it doesn't. So Sfarno says that essentially this has a built-in confession based on that reality that this the privilege of serving switched from the firstborns to the Levium. So that's one interesting point. I guess as an aside, there's a story about the Chafetz Chaim, which I just find it's very inspirational. The Chafetz Chaim was known that when he would teach a lesson, when he would give Musar, it was usually very, very straight and to the point, very simple, very powerful. So there's this Rav Shimon Schwab Zatzal, who was, you know, he was a rabbi in Baltimore and in New York. He spent one Shabbos with the Chafetz Chaim, you know, when he was younger. He spent 2-3 days there. I mean, he has a lot of stories from that Shabbos, and he actually wrote them up. You know, he wrote up an article, wrote all the stories down from that Shabbos. So one story he tells that he was sitting with the Chafetz Chaim, and the Chafetz Chaim was sort of bemoaning the fact that Rav Schwab was not a Kohen and couldn't serve in the Beis HaMikdash. Chafetz Chaim was a Kohen, and a very proud Kohen. And Chafetz Chaim, he prepared himself that when Mashiach comes, any moment, I'll be able to go and do all the sacrifices, and he was ready to go. And he was very proud of who he was. And he was talking to Rav Schwab. He says, I feel sorry for you that you can't serve in the Beis HaMikdash. So then he said to Rav Schwab, he said, well, why aren't you a Kohen? So Rav Schwab's like, my father wasn't a Kohen. You know? So he said, yeah, but why aren't you a Kohen? Chafetz Chaim was kind of trying to get to something.
Needling.
So Rav Schwab realized Chafetz Chaim was trying to poke him, you know, and try to get him to realize something. So Chafetz Chaim said to him, I'll tell you why you're not a Kohen. He said, 3,000 years ago, when the Jews were at Mount Sinai, so all the Jews were worshiping the eagle. And Moshe Rabbeinu got up and said, Mila Hashem Eli, if you're for God, if you be, then come to me. And my ancestors heeded the call, and yours didn't. And that's why I'm a Kohen, and you're not. And the lesson he's trying to get across to Rav Schwab was that, you know, in life, you have these times where, you know, there's a call to action. And if you take that call to action and you act, you can impact all of history. It's going to have an impact on yourself, on your children, and all your descendants. And if you ignore that call, so then you're up the creek. You've lost the chance. So the Levium at Har Sinai, they heeded the call, Moshe Rabbeinu, Mila Shem Eli, if you're for Hashem, come to me. And the others didn't. So therefore, the Kohanim became the Kohanim, and everyone else were not Kohanim. So that's the Chafetz Chaim story. But it's such a powerful lesson. If you heed that call, you don't know what impact it can have on history. In life, that call happens sometimes. You know, there's a situation comes up, a need comes up, a challenge comes up, and you can make a choice. Do I step up and do I take action? Or do I go with the flow? Do I stay with the crowd? Do I just continue with status quo? And that separates those who could be Kohanim and those who aren't. That separates those who impact the future and those who don't. So that's the story. As an aside, that's the story of Chafetz Chaim. So one reason it's vidui is confession, because we are confessing that most of the Jews sinned and the Kohanim didn't. And that's why we're giving to the Kohanim right now, and we're not giving to others. Rav Moshe Feinstein says a very important point, a very powerful point. He says that we always look at vidui as a negative thing. I'm confessing my sins. But he says that sometimes the strongest confession is having to say, I did everything right. And like we mentioned before, imagine you have to get up. You have to say to Hashem the words, "Asisi kol asher tzivisnei," I did all you commanded me. That really obligates us, because all of us saying vidui on a sin is not so hard. We have our shortcomings and we recognize that, and so we confess to Hashem, "I made a mistake." But to be able to get up and say, "I did all I was supposed to do," that's much harder, right? So to flip that vidui around to the positive, I'm confessing or I'm admitting. I'm acknowledging I did exactly as I was supposed to do. To be able to do that is actually much more challenging than confessing our sins. That's what Rav Moshe says. So we can call this a vidui as well, and on the one hand, it's much more demanding upon us. When we make a mistake, the mistake is made. Okay, so we realize we did wrong, and we have to confess it. But when we know, okay, next week, I'm going to stand at the Beis HaMikdash, and I have to tell Hashem, I did exactly as you told me to do. That's very demanding upon us. That's a big obligation. So in terms of a person's growth, in terms of tshuva, in terms of our own personal service of Hashem, this is actually a much stronger vidui than having to just admit wrongdoing. So Moshe says you can call this vidui as well. This usually vidui is the negative. This vidui is having to confess the positive. And that's a very demanding thing upon us, which, you know, if we can live up to that, that'd be the best thing possible. That's what Moshe says. And that's important for us. Now, often we focus on the negative, but let's try to focus on the positive. Let's try to say that instead of focusing on our wrongdoings, let's try to say, I want to be able to do something well. I want to be able to be proud of my accomplishments. I want to be able to say that I did as I was supposed to do. And if I can say that, then that's also a tremendous achievement. It's a huge achievement. And if we focus on that, that could push us further than just having regret upon our wrongdoings. You know, to say, next Yom Kippur, we have to say the vidui, but to be able to say, I want to have something on the record that I could tell Hashem, I did everything I possibly could do. You know, and if we have that demand upon us, that's going to push us further sometimes than knowing that we have to confess our sins. Because confessing our sins becomes sometimes just routine. Yeah.
That's what Elul is for.
To work on improving ourselves.
The whole month.
Right, right. And to look at it from the positive perspective, not just to regret our bad actions. So we can call this a vidui as well, and a stronger vidui than those that we confess our sins upon.
Nowadays,
yeah.
What, there isn't such a thing, because there is no Beta Mikdash.
Mm-hmm. So we can't do this, but there could be something in your life where you can say, Hashem, Asiti Kechol Asher Tzivitani. You can say that.
Masrot,
v'trumot. But that we can't do.
I used to have a little friend that was in Chevron Yeshiva, and he was a Kohen, and he told all his boys, you have to respect me, I'm a Kohen. And he took it very seriously.
Right. I mean, there's a mitzvah to respect a Kohen even nowadays, in terms of the respect. That's why we give him the first Aliyah, and we give him to do the benching, and you're supposed to not ask him to do any menial tasks. I remember one year at camp, our first year at Camp Chavirim, so one of the, the very first year we were pioneers. It was the first year of camp. So they didn't really have a cleaning staff on hand, not regularly at least. So they had a rotation for cleaning the bathrooms. So one of the boys was saying, I'm a Kohen, you can't ask me to clean a bathroom. And they came to me with that child, you have to ask the Kohen to clean the bathroom. And the answer seems to be, no, you can't ask him to clean the bathroom. You can't ask him to do any sort of menial task, which would be disgraceful. So he was very happy, but Kohen has to be honored.
Was he a Kohen?
You have to look into it.
As far as we know, he's a Kohen. Yeah, that's a... It's definitely a Kohen family. That,
you know, not me, he's a Kohen, but you're a Kohen.
So all the boys start claiming to be Kohens at that point, right? So there's respecting, honoring Kohen to this very day, but we don't give Truma anymore. We don't give Meister anymore. We separate it. In Israel, they still separate Truma and Meister. It's just not given. It's just destroyed usually. Because you can't eat it when you're impure. So we're all Tame, so they can't give it. But that's always the you always get warned when people spot, you know, Israeli fruits in Costco or something, that you have to be sure that you know how to take Truma Meister from it. You can't eat it. It's not a hard procedure. It's every sitter has. The article sitter has the procedure. You can look at the Star K website. It's an easy procedure, but you have to do it. If you don't do it, then the fruits are or else you can't eat them. They're not kosher to eat. So
do people not buy it instead? Is that
people don't? I bet people don't seem to buy it. But you know, really, you could buy it and just do. It's just people get scared of it.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
People get scared of it, but. It's not a hard procedure. It's a simple procedure. Just you have to know how to do it, right? But it's described very clearly in Article Sitter and the Star K website, the OU website. They have the procedure. It's not a hard thing to do. So people just want to avoid it. They say, well, why should I buy these peppers? I have to go through this whole process. I can just buy the other peppers and they're fine. that's always the question.
I guess in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, I guess there was a lot of corruption among the Kohanim? Or
yeah, there was. Because a lot of them were Tzedukim, were Sadducees, yeah. And the Kohen Gadol position was appointed by the government, and was sort of purchased. It wasn't appointed based on the merits of the Kohen. So that wasn't an easy time. That was a tough time. There are a few bright periods then, but a lot of it was not an easy time. So just to go through just a few more points here. So at the end of this whole process, it said, "Hashkifa mimon kodshecha min Hashemayim." So we said, "We daven to Hashem, look down from your holy abode, from Shemayim, and bless your people Israel and the land upon which you know that you gave them." So we ask Hashem for a bracha, and the point is that we tell Hashem, "No, we've done our part, so now you do your part." And you know, we do have something that we can offer. We can say, "We've done our job, Hashem, so we do our job. You know, we daven to you that you'll do your job and care for us," and that's the tefillah given at the end. The word hashkifa in Hebrew, so we say that, you know, it's kind of look down, you know, gaze down. The Medrash says that the word hashkifa in all of Tanakh is always negative. It always means, let's call it, we'll call it scrutinize or something, rather than like, you know, look at us. But the Medrash says, in this one instance, it's positive. Hashkifa is used as a positive thing. Hashem, we've done our job, we've done our mitzvah, look at us in a positive way. And the Medrash says that's because when you give out all your produce to where you're supposed to give it out, that actually can flip around Hashem's negative, you know, gaze or scrutiny to something positive. And it shows the power, I mean, that we know the power of tzedakah something, tatzim imavah saves from death, tzedakah something which is able to take people who are guilty and give them a very, very powerful merit in Shemayim. And, you know, giving out the produce, the meiser, the truma, it has that same power to take something which usually is bad and flip it around to the good. So this, again, it shows the importance of these mitzvahs and to distribute the things out in the proper way. There's another mitzvah here, kind of tucked in, which I'm going to talk about briefly. This is mitzvah number 608. And 608 is, you know, tucked into the vidui meiser is a line, am lo chalti ba'oni mimenu. I did not eat the meiser sheni when I was an avil, when I was a mourner. And there's actually, it's forbidden to eat meiser sheni in a state of mourning. So meiser sheni, again, is the tithe that goes to Yerushalayim. You had to separate 10% and had to be in Yerushalayim. If somebody was a mourner, God forbid, then they weren't allowed to eat it in that state. But mourner, in this context, not what we usually say. You know, we think about shloshim, or for a year, that's what we think about. A mourner, according to Torah law, is only the day of death. But the other things are rabbinic. You know, the idea of shloshim is rabbinic, even shiva is rabbinic, and certainly the year is rabbinic. So when the Torah forbids eating meiser sheni, it means the day of the death of a relative. And that person on that day can't eat meiser sheni. And not just meiser sheni, it also applies to really any karban, any meat of kachim, any meat of karbanos, of sacrifices, cannot be eaten in a state of mourning. The Sefer Chinuch says, why is this? He says very simply, he quotes from the Megillah, actually, the Purim's along the way, he quotes the Megillah, in lavoba sharmach bevush sak. You can't enter into the king's palace wearing sackcloth. When somebody's in a state of mourning, of sadness, you can't eat at the king's table. And eating of these types of fruits, or the karban, is eating the Hashem's table, so it's not proper to eat in the state of sadness. Additionally, he says an amazing, a very important thing. You know, eating kudshim, eating meat of karbanos, eating any sort of holy food, beyond being a special tempting thing to eat, it actually provides kapara, provides atonement for us. And atonement only works if we have the proper focus. Somebody who's in a state of mourning is unsettled. They can't focus at the time, and they can't have the focus, so the karban won't be effective. I'm supposed to eat the meat of a karban, and then, you know, through my thoughts at that time, that achieves atonement. But if I can't focus what I'm doing, I can't achieve that atonement. It's an amazing thing how a simple act of eating that a person does can be so powerful and so holy that as long as they're focused, it can bring down this incredible atonement and forgiveness from Shemayim. It's an amazing opportunity that we have. We can apply this to any sort of holy meal we have, a Shabbos meal, a Yantif meal, a Purim meal. One main part of it is not just eating, but it's the focus that we have, the focus on what am I doing, what's the holiness of this meal, what's the purpose of this meal. If we have that focus, it can bring down upon us blessings from Shemayim in ways that we can't imagine. There's a line from the Kuzari. He says that, you know, the same way that, you know, fasting and prayer can bring down great spirituality upon a person, so too simcha brings that same spirituality if it's done with the right focus. So, you know, many religions think, you know, the way to get spiritual is through going and meditating on top of a thorn bush in the woods somewhere, you know, separating from food and from marital life and all these things. The Torah doesn't believe in that. And beyond that, the Torah teaches us that you can achieve the same level of spirituality through joy, through simcha, through eating, through drinking, if it's done with the right focus. And then that's the real condition, is what's the focus you have as you do it? What's your intent? In the past 2 weeks, we discussed two different mitzvos. There was Bikurim, the Kriyas Bikurim, the declaration made upon bringing your first fruits, and now we have the Vidui Meiser. These two mitzvos can be viewed as part of, you know, the beginning of a process. The Bikurim are the very first fruits you bring from your produce as a farmer. Vidui Meiser is the end of the process. It's the end of the cycle. And really, you know, in life, we have cycles, we have beginnings, and we have ends. You know, we have stages in life where they begin, and then they complete. The Kriyas Bikurim shows us that there's an idea of showing gratitude at stage one. Hashem, you've allowed me to enter into this stage. You've allowed me to achieve this next stage in life, even though it's just the very beginning. Vidui Meiser tells me that everything is complete, I also have to give gratitude. You know, we can think in different stages of life. You know, you embark on a new activity, you know, a new initiative, a new stage in life, you know, a new period in your life. You know, somebody, bar mitzvah, a wedding, having children, you know, a new job, a new a new house, a new location, retirement. I mean, everyone has stages in life, and there's this special gratitude that I've reached the beginning of the process. And there's a gratitude at the end of the process. You know, I've completed stage one, and I'm moving on to stage two. And thank you, Hashem, for giving me this complete stage. So we have to recognize Hashem at all stages in a process. The recitation upon the Bikurim was step one. The first fruit just budded. I'm taking it to the Semikdash. Hashem, thank you for giving me the opportunity that I have a farm. It produces fruit. I have land. And this is, I just started now. There's a whole farm still to harvest, and I have a lot of work to go. But I thank Hashem for stage one. And then Vidya Maestra says that, you know, I've been through the process. I've done what I was supposed to do. I've done my part. And thank you, Hashem, for bringing me to the stage. And you daven to Hashem, please do your part as well now that I've completed the process. At the end, we always daven that Hashem should respond to us, you know, as the efforts we put into Him. And it goes both ways. But it's important for us to always recognize those two, you know, we have stages. And you know, in a beginning, there's anticipation, there's excitement, but nothing's really happened yet. It's a new stage. It's a new beginning. And at that point, you praise Hashem for giving you that new beginning. And then you go through the hard work, the struggle, and you reach an end, and you say, thank you, Hashem, I've completed the process, I appreciate it, may you give me your blessings, and that everything I've done should see accomplishment, should see success. And that's really one of the messages of Yidui Meister.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So, I'll see you.